Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews is a wonderful book. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. If you have a King James Bible, it probably says it was written by the Apostle Paul. Personally, I don't. I think so too. But some scholars don't think so. But it doesn't matter who wrote the book. What we do know is that this is a letter that was written. And it's a letter to Jewish believers who put their faith in Jesus. But after a while, things became tough for them as their fellow Jews who were not saved begin to persecute them and make their life difficult because of tradition, because of ceremony, because of culture and those things. And it was hard for them as Jews not to live in the Jewish culture, but because they've adopted Jesus Christ. And so they were under tremendous pressure. Now, we also have some tough challenges from our culture. And our children have tough challenges and temptations and pressure that come, that flow out of the culture to them. It's hard for them. It's hard for us sometimes to be different. And these Jewish Christians began to find it difficult to stay with Christ. And some of them started to drift. And that's the reason for this book. Now, this is a wonderful book. It has different themes that run through the book from beginning to end. One of the themes is it's better things. Jesus brought better things to us. And it begins to talk about God gave him a better name than that of the angels. He was a high priest better than Aaron, the high priest, the great high priest. Because he came not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. Therefore, he's a better high priest. He mediated a better covenant than the law could. Because he cut the covenant with God on our behalf. The sinless one, the perfect one that cannot sin, entered on our behalf into covenant with God. And so we have a better covenant. And it's a book of better things. But I want to look at another theme this morning that we also find all through this book. And it's an encouragement to these Jewish believers not to turn their back on Christ. It's an encouragement that comes from a father heart. Not harsh, but caring and loving from a heart that's concerned. And that theme is, let us. Let us. And I'm not going to go through all of that in this book, but I want us to go to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and read from verse 11. And I want us to look and be encouraged by what we're going to touch on this morning. Verse 11, Hebrews chapter 10. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Aren't you glad that he's sitting at the right hand of God? What does that mean? It's finished. It's finished. He's sitting down. He has done all that could be done and that was needed to be done. He's sitting down. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That means that he doesn't have to sacrifice himself again. He only had to do it once. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. See, the problem with the old covenant was they didn't have the law in their hearts. It was just in their minds. It was not deep enough. They didn't want to do it. They just did it because they needed God's blessing. But it didn't come out of their hearts because they loved God. Now God says, in this new covenant, I will put my laws into their hearts. Which means we just want to please him because we love him. 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I cannot tell you how much I thank God for that one. Because the devil comes often to remind you. And then, you know, we find so many Christians struggle. They cannot walk away from their past. They keep on digging in their past. But what's the point if God will remember it no more? Why? What does it help for you to remember it? He forgot about it. Thank God. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, because of the sacrifice that was made once and for all, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh. So this way that we now walk, now remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says, by a new and living way, which means it's new, it's not like the old, it's new. Now that's the problem these Jewish Christians had. They wanted to go back to the old, to the familiar, that they felt good about. But God said, I have something new for you. Something new. And people struggle with new things. But God loves new things. Things that are new and fresh. Jesus told us that you don't put new wine into old wineskins. You put new wine into new wineskins. And then he says, for people who had old wine said, oh, don't give me new wine now because the old is better. And that's the problem today often with some Christians. They like old things that they're familiar with that doesn't challenge their comfort zone. They like old things. But God created for us a new and a living way. And because it's a living way, it keeps on changing. There's always change coming. And we should embrace the newness and the change. Because where God is leading us today will not be where he will lead us tomorrow. Because it's going to be new. There'll be new things. There'll be new revelation as we grow up in him. And we begin to mature. And we are able to embrace more and understand more, and our responsibility in the kingdom grows, there'll be new things. As God marches on to the last day, there'll be continuously new things added to our walk with him. And let's be ready for that. Let's not fossilize in our old ways, but let's embrace the new. And be willing to walk on the new and the living way as God goes through to the end time. It seems to me that the last while that the momentum is speeding up. when we look at the world and the condition of the world, and it's getting darker and darker by the day, this is the sign for us to be hopeful. This is a sign for us to establish our faith. This is a time for us not to look back, but to look forward to new things that we have in Him. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. It says, because we have all of this. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Let's draw near with a true heart. It says there in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. Not by our own accomplishments, but by His blood. We have boldness. And let's draw near with a true heart. And I'm telling you, let's reconnect, if we have to, our relationship with Him, our intimacy with Him, in a brand new way. He wants to take us places where we've never been before. He wants to share things with us that we've never heard before. He wants to show us things that we've never seen before. So let us, as a body, draw near with a true heart. Not religiously, but through an intimate relationship and fellowship with Him. A true heart. Let our hearts be connected with Him. Let us not do that as a chore. Let's not do that as a routine or a habit. And these are good habits. But let's do that moved by a heart that is true towards God. Let's draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith. Anything else really is futile. Faith is always a full assurance. It's nothing less than that. Faith is always a full assurance that God will do what He promised to do. His word will never fail. He will accomplish what He sent it for. And so we can draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. There's a lot that we want to accomplish. I tell you, what we need to make more of is the message of salvation, of that saving power to cut the sinner loose and bring him into the kingdom of God with a true heart. Not this half-baked business where you half in the world and half in the kingdom and half religious and all of that. No, a true heart that is sold out to God. Let's draw near with a true heart. And full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, when we see that, we're reminded of Romans chapter 12, where it says that we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, it's easy to offer your body as a sacrifice. The problem is the living sacrifice. That means, because it's living, it's continuously sacrificed. Well, that's hard, especially in this culture today where it's all about comfort and indulgence and this carnal living. That might be a challenge, but let's do that with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And I want to challenge us today, every one of us, including myself, let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That means we are not going to let go of the promise. We're not going to talk unbelief and doubt concerning our promise. But we're going to talk and think and believe from a true heart and in full assurance of faith. That means we don't allow for any other outcome but the full benefit of the cross. There's no other outcome possible. We don't consider anything else but the full benefit of the cross and claim it as ours with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Amen. Let us as a body. He doesn't speak to one person, he speaks to the body. Let us as a church, let us as believers draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We have nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. This world has nothing to offer us anymore but misery and mountains of debt and stuff that may have value today, but tomorrow will be obsolete. There's nothing to offer. It's empty. It's a deception. It's a lie. Let us draw near to the one that can give us true life and a solid rock under our feet and a full assurance that we will win in this life. Amen. We have nothing to lose. We have nothing to lose. But we have everything to gain. Let's not be religious people. Let's be people of faith in the living God that does the impossible. Even what man calls impossible, it's not impossible for God. He can do it. And we stand in full assurance of faith in the God for whom nothing is impossible. Let's draw near with a true heart. Let's not come with a heart that is divided and has rooms for other things. But let's come with a true heart that's fully dedicated to Him and fully sold out. Amen. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope. What is our hope? It's the future that we have in Him that is secure. Hope is the pilot flame that ignites faith. Without hope, you cannot have faith. Hope is that promise that's alive in front of us. And we say, that's where we're going. That's what I'm going to accomplish. This is what's going to happen. That's the hope that is set before us. And it ignites our faith and we say, that's where we're going. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope. Let not doubt come. And things that you see in the natural and rob you of your hope. You know, when people give up hope, they stop living. People commit suicide when they lose hope. But when we hold fast our confession of hope, our faith can be strong, our lives can be strong, and we can accomplish much. Don't let it slip from your mind. Don't let it slip from your mouth. Don't let it slip from you. But keep that hope alive in front of you. Keep on looking at the fulfillment of the promise. Keep on looking at what is still outstanding in your life. And let that hope inspire your faith like never before. Let's make this the year where hope will be vibrant and alive in our hearts. As a church, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, he says, without wavering. Apostle James says, if we waver, he says, don't let that one think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is like a wave that is tossed to and fro by the wind. And the winds of circumstances will certainly come. And the wind of challenge and the winds of trouble will come. But let's not waver. Let's hold fast our confession of hope. We will not be moved by what we see. We will not be moved by what we hear. We will be moved by the hope that's alive in us. As a church and as individuals, let's hold fast our confession of faith without wavering. It says, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. That means he's there every time. He never misses a beat. He's always there. But God needs your faith, and your faith needs your hope. And let's hold fast the confession of our hope. The world is becoming more hopeless by the day. I don't know if you noticed that. If you watch the news, you'll know that. You'll know that. There's no hope in the world. But our hope is strong and solid. Because he who promised is faithful. And he will bring it to pass. Verse 24. And let us consider one another. I found this an interesting passage. Because it first started there with talking about faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Then he spoke about hope. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope. But then he turns our attention away to one another. Our fellow believer, our brother and sister, a member of this body. And it says, and let us consider one another. I don't know of many verses in the Bible that are so counterculture than this one. Because everybody minds his own business. But this one says, let us consider one another. When you see somebody grow cold in faith, when you see they begin to slip in their faithfulness, let us consider one another, he says. Now this is where we have to go counterculture. This might be tough. This might be tough for Canada, where things are so private. And so personal. Oh, you don't talk about these things. Oh, but the Bible says you do. Let us consider one another. In order to stir up love and good works. Now the love that we have, that we see in the world today is just love for self. Just love ourselves. I don't care about the rest. I don't care about the next. But that's not the message of the Bible. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love. And that's where the love for one another comes in. You know, the Apostle John talks about this. He says, if we cannot love somebody that we can see, how do we think we can love God that we cannot see? And when Jesus, after he rose from the dead, came to Peter, who denied him three times, he said, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And every time he said that, he said, tend my sheep. We show our love for God by showing it to one another. Love for God that does not include our fellow believer is dead. Don't think and don't be deceived to think that you can love God just on your own. Because God's going to bring people close to you and your love for God will pass through them. Let us consider one another and stir up that love. Oh boy, we need that love in the body of Christ. The love of one another. We need to stir that up. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, I don't want to say too much about the good works, but we were all created, as you know, as the book of Ephesians tells us, that we're the workmanship of God. That God created us for specific work that we need to do. And so don't let the world take up all your time and all your energy, because you need to leave something for good works. Let's consider one another and make sure we're all involved in doing good works in the kingdom and on behalf of the kingdom. There's something that you need to do. I don't know what it is. I'm glad I don't have to tell you that. But that's between you and God. The good. Let us consider one another. So now the responsibility falls on us. Let us consider one another to stir up good works, love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Let us consider one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I don't know if you read the statistics. I think Peter sent me some statistics, and I had some. And it seems that the newspapers find great joy in reporting statistics of how Canadians stop going to church. And every few years they do that research, and they report on the decline. But we can go counterculture as we consider one another. And we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The church is registered as an institution, and there's all the legal aspects of it. But the real church is the assembling of believers. That's the church. Don't look at the church as an institution. Don't look at the church as a building. The church is the assembling of ourselves together, as men and women of faith who come together to worship the Lord and to hear the word of the Lord. And to go out from there inspired to love one another and to stir up good works. Don't listen to what the world says. Religion is private. We're not into religion to begin with. But faith is not private. Your witness is not private. Your testimony is not private. It's not personal. It's there to be heard. It's there to be told. It's there to be shared, because that gives people hope. That draws people to Christ. That speaks to them more than any sermon can speak to them. It's the living testimony of somebody whose heart is drawn to God in full assurance of faith with a living hope. There is nothing as powerful as that. And let us consider one another, that we will be people who love one another, who are involved in good works, by which the world will know that God cares about them. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It says here, as is the manner of some. It's just a habit of some. It's just a way that some people have when it comes to assembling ourselves together. It's not that important. There are other things that are important. We're busy. It's a busy world. Yes, it's busy. But busyness will make you barren when you stand before the Lord one day with empty hands. He's not going to ask you how successful you were in your career or your business. He's going to look for fruit that pleases the Father. Amen. Now, I don't say this to condemn anybody or to convict anybody. The Holy Spirit does the conviction, not me. But we have to say these things in the body of Christ. Because we don't want the church to become fruitless. We want the church to be fruitful. The Father is pleased by much fruit. And he says, even if you bear fruit, you're going to be pruned. I think there's a little bit of pruning here today. Maybe just cutting a few leaves off. Not serious. Because he wants more fruit. When I read that passage there in the Gospel of John, I think the Father is obsessed with fruit. He wants fruit. Fruit. He's looking for fruit. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? He wants the fruit. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You don't glorify the Lord by singing that. We glorify him by bearing much fruit. And let's be the church that will do that. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Let's exhort one another. And it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more, which means the closer we get to the last day, the more we need to exhort one another. You can look at the world from any angle. This world is overpolluted. It cannot continue on. You know that. Even the weather is under the weather these days. The economy of the world is done. We know that. It doesn't matter how you look at it. The world has nothing to offer. The world has nothing to offer. And the day is approaching. I remember an old pastor we loved to listen to him. He came to visit our church often when we were children. He was very old. He traveled a lot. And he sang. We just loved to listen to him and just the wisdom that flowed out of him. But he told us one day, he said, when I was a young man, I was in the world, and he played a music instrument, and he went to the, they didn't have discos those days, but they had other things, dancing, some things that they did. He said, and that's where I was, but I got saved. But just after I got saved, one day my old friends came, and they came and they arranged for me to play music at one of these places again. He said, and I was at the train station and on my way with them. He said, and two brothers of the church came. And just when I was ready to get on the train, they hooked their arms in mine and they walked me away from it. They considered him. They cared about him. And they rescued him. And he was a preacher till the day he died. And brought hope to many and new life to many, because there was a day when people cared about him. Let's consider one another.